But for months, the plans had been made for the trip to happen. I wanted to go. I was excited about the opportunity to connect with our partners where we were, that I was going to be meeting up with, and just to have the opportunity to connect with folks and to have the opportunity to share the gospel in those places and be a part of what God was going to do. All that was great, but the hour had finally come, and the reality of the trip, it just started to settle in. And that night, as I often do, and try to as much as I can, as I was putting the kids to bed, I just took a little bit more time with them. I was explaining to them, you know, where I was going to be, that I was going to be away, what I was going to do, and I'm letting them know why I was going. I was making sure that they knew that I loved them more than they could even understand, that I wanted them to know and remind them that Jesus loved them, and just to encourage them in that. And I started to talk with them about all the most important things. And then I prayed, as I prayed with them, I prayed for their protection. I prayed that they would know of my love for them, that Jesus loved them, and that they would grow in their love for him. And all the concerns that I knew of, that I was aware of that they'd be facing in the days to come, I just kept on, you know, praying, especially the list goes on, but the time had come. And I'm sure that you've been there. There's all kinds of things that we prepare for. Sometimes they're the things that we look forward to and can't wait for them to happen. We're so, the anticipation for it is great, and we look forward to it. Then there's those things where maybe it's not so great, but we know it's coming, and we do whatever we can to prepare. Maybe it's a test of some sort. Maybe it's a surgery. Maybe it's some kind of appointment. Maybe a job interview. Maybe it's like the birth of a daughter, like it was this past week for Dave and Sue. The time comes. And in that moment, what else can you do but you just humbly bow your head and you pray and you trust, and Lord, here we go. It's time. Prayer. It's one of those gifts that God has given us to develop our relationship with him. It's a way by which we commune with him. It's through prayer that we express our heart to him. We lift up others up in prayer as we ask the Lord for his hand to work in their lives. And it's through prayer that we listen for his voice. In fact, as we are in the presence of others and we are praying audibly, there's something that is being revealed. Our heart is being revealed. It's a wonderful way just to hear the heart and the desires of a person as you hear them pray. It can be one of the truest ways to reveal yourself, not only to God, but also to those who are around you. And so as we come here to John chapter 17 this morning, as we come back to John, and we're going to be walking through John the whole way to Easter here, from this point forward over the next few weeks, and just be looking a little closer in to the journey that Jesus took to the cross in those final hours. And here he is. And he's praying. And he's praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for those who have yet to believe. He's praying for you and me. And so as we read this passage together this morning, I want to encourage you to listen in closely, because this is Jesus praying. And we get to know his heart. And we get to know his greatest desires for us that come through for those he loves. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 17. And as you turn in there, let's stand for the reading of God's word. John writes, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we gather together, we're gathering around your word, and we need to hear from you, your voice alone. So, Lord, help us to hear and help us to understand. And may you be honored and glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, what I want us to hear and understand is what it is that Jesus is praying for. What are some of his chief concerns and desires for those who are his? And just to catch us up real briefly and real quickly, before we get along too far, we got to remember the context of where this is that Jesus is praying and when this is taking place. Jesus has spent the 3 years of his life together with his disciples, and he's been revealing himself to them through and who he is through miraculous signs and wonders and through the teaching that he has given, that he is in fact the Son of God, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And John, in John chapter 20, verse 31, he tells us that everything that he's written here has been for a purpose. And that purpose is so that everyone would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him that they would have what? Life. And so that's why everything has been written here. And as we come to this passage here in John 17, Jesus has been having his final words with his disciples. They're there having this final supper, the Last Supper. And they've gathered around, and Jesus has told them that he's only going to be with them for a little while longer, and then he's going to go. And as the disciples are hearing this, you know, just a little bit of confusion and trying to wrap their heads around, what is it that Jesus is saying? Why is he saying this kind of stuff? And then he takes a little bit of time over these three chapters leading up to this. And he's walking them through the days ahead and what's going to happen. And it's going to be a really difficult time. And he talks with them about the importance of abiding in him, of loving one another. And he's told them about the work of the Holy Spirit, who he's going to be sending as their helper. And so it's a hostile environment for Jesus. It is a hard time. He is a wanted man. And Jesus is preparing his disciples. And he's telling them, and he's told them already, that this is going to be a hard time, and as he has been wanted and hated, so then because of their connection with him, don't expect any different. They will endure that also. And so in the verses prior to this passage that we're at today, the disciples are trying to make sense of everything that he is saying here about leaving them and not seeing him anymore, and then he begins to say, but you're going to see me again, and they're like, how do we make sense of all of this? And Jesus brings encouragement to them as there's this sorrow that he speaks of and this uncertainty and the tribulation that they're going to be going through. And at the end of chapter 16, he says, I have said these things to you. Why? So that you, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome it. He's saying, in the midst of whatever it is that you're going to face, there is peace to be found. You can take heart. Because no matter what the world throws at you, it has thrown it at me. And it couldn't keep me down because I am the victor over it all, and I am the overcomer. And so he encourages them and says, take heart. And now just following this, he closes, just to close their time together, Jesus prays. And really in his prayer, he's just capturing and he's summing up everything that a lot of what he has already said. There's not really anything new here, but he prays for them. And in so doing, we get to hear his heart and his desire for them and for his disciples. And so for a few brief moments, I want us to see in this passage how Jesus prays. What is his heart and his desire for us, for his disciples and for us and for those that he loves as he moves into the final hours leading up to the cross? As we come to verse 1, over and over, so many times, Jesus has already said that the time had not come, the time had not come. And now Jesus says this, the time, the hour has come, here in verse 1. The hour has arrived. And so he goes to prayer, and his prayer in these first 5 verses, right off the bat, is for who to get the glory? It's for God to get the glory. For God to be glorified, he prays for himself. He prays that God's purposes would be accomplished. And Jesus is coming before the Father, and in verse 1, his prayer is for glorification. He's praying, God, would you glorify me? Is it just so for his own glory? But no, he knows that it's, if he is glorified, then God, is the Father, is glorified. And in verse 5, he prays the same thing. Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world. His prayer is that through what is about to happen, which is the cross, which is about to come, is that he would be restored to the glory that he once knew and experienced in the presence of the Father before the world was made. He's looking forward to that. He's praying for God to be glorified and for him to be glorified, and he knew the way for him to be exalted and glorified was through suffering and through the crucifixion. It is all in the same event. All happened that way. Was it going to be hard? Was it going to be a difficult thing? Absolutely, but he chose the cross and he endured it. As the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. And Jesus' prayer is that through what is about to take place, that he would be glorified and ultimately the Father would be glorified, and that Jesus and that the Father would be known intimately and personally through Jesus, that Jesus is the way. What is eternal life? But it's knowing him. He's speaking on the finished cross, work of the cross here, and he's ready and he's praying and he's looking forward to glory. But not only does Jesus pray for himself, but now he moves on and he prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. Is he praying for everyone? Is he just praying for everyone in general? No, here he is specifically praying. It's limited to those who are his disciples. Because Jesus, when he talks about the world in this passage, he's talking about those who don't believe. And in verses 6 through 9, Jesus is saying about who his disciples were. That these are the ones who believed his word. That he was the Son of God. They believed the gospel. And do you see who Jesus says that they are? They are his. And what a wonderful thing it is to know whose you are. That they are his. And Jesus prays for his disciples. And notice how he speaks of them and prays for them with such love and care. Notice that God is the one who has taken the initiative with them. It's not because of anything they have done except for the work that he has done in them that they are his. They belong to God. Verse 6 and 9 say that very clearly. They have been given to Jesus by God, and God has been fully revealed to them. And what did they have to do on their part? All that they needed to do was respond and accept and believe his words. They know and they believe. They have obeyed by acting in obedience to what they have heard. And his prayer for them is what? Verse 11. Is that they would be one, and he prays that the Father would keep them. Jesus has just talked with them about how things are going to be very hard. There's going to be a hostile environment that they're going to endure. They're going to weep, and they're going to lament, and they're going to be sorrowful. And he's also told them that there is going to be this tribulation that is going to come. And so Jesus' prayer here is for that of protection and for their preservation. His prayer is that of asking the Father to keep them and to not let them go, to hold on to them. R.C. Sproul shares this illustration, and I love the imagery of it, where we talk about this keeping, where Jesus prays for them to be kept, the Father to keep them, as if a father is walking with his three-year-old son down along a railroad track. And it could be a very dangerous situation, especially if a train is coming on that track, and it would be not a good thing if it depended, that child's safety depended on the child's grip of the father's hand, because he could let go and wander off and wander into danger. But the kind of keeping we're talking about here is that what's going to keep that child from destruction is not the boy's grip on the father's hand, but the father's grip on the child's hand. It's strong enough, it's firm enough, it's secure enough that that child is not going to wander into harm's way. And that's what Jesus is asking the Father to do, to keep his grip on his disciples. Jesus is saying, hold on to them, don't let them go. But even more than that, we can hear his heart for them as he understands and he knows the hostility that they're going to face because they are his. And he asks for the Father's protection of them from the evil one. Does he say, Father, would you take them out of the world? Would you keep them from all this evil and any of that? No, that's not what he asks at all. But he does ask for their protection. In verse 13, he's praying that they would experience his joy. Verse 11, for their unity and their oneness, that the evil one is going to try to destroy that, cause disunity in all of amongst them. He's praying for them to be enabled to fulfill the mission as he sends them out into a hostile world. He's praying for their holiness, for sanctification through his word, which is the truth. And he's praying for his disciples whom he loves. But as we come to this last portion of this prayer, as Jesus is about to finish the work that he came to accomplish at the cross, and as he prays, we hear his desire ultimately for God to be glorified. We've seen his heart and concern for his disciples, and now we come to the part of Jesus' prayer that I just think is so amazing, and it's humbling, and it's just a wonder to think about. Look who he prays for. He says, I'm not just praying for my disciples, verse 20. I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He says, I'm praying for all those who are going to believe because of my disciples' testimony. Just think of that, guys. Who is he praying for? You know, you think about it. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, why is it that you believe? It's because someone told you. Why is it that that person believes? Because someone shared the gospel with them. This past week, Billy Graham, he passed away in his ministry. It was, just the way that God used him all around the world to proclaim the gospel. And maybe you're here and you have been impacted through the ministry of Billy Graham in some way, as he was a faithful servant to the Lord. You know, who is it that told Billy? You know, someone had to tell him about the gospel, and someone told that person about the gospel, and the whole thing, it goes back to where did this all begin, but it came through the testimony of Jesus' disciples. And so Jesus, as John records in these verses, who's he praying for? He's praying for you, and he's praying for me, and he's praying for every other person today in the world who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and he's praying for every person who ever will. And we're believing because of the testimony of the disciples, and so here Jesus is praying for you. He had you on his mind even before he went to the cross. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and what's he doing? But he's still interceding on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, that's what Paul tells us. says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And to know that, what a humbling thing to know that Jesus, right now, he's praying for us. You're on his mind. And so Jesus' prayer is that his people would be one, that they would be united. Why be unified? What's the purpose that he is praying in this manner? So that the world, so that those who have yet to believe may believe that the Father sent Jesus. The purpose of this unity is that of evangelism, so that others would know and so that many more would believe. He says, may they be one, because the way that we treat one another, it should be so different that it sticks out. There should be a love for one another that is the proof, the evidence of one's love and belonging to Christ. And it's by our love for one another and for others that we help others see what it means to have a life transformed by Christ. And as we look at the Apostle Paul's letters all throughout the New Testament, what is it that Paul is calling for to the churches and encouraging them and exhorting them to? But it is to be a people who are unified. And what does that look like? As he goes through, and we can read it numerous times, there's all these one another's all throughout his letters. Serve one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another, admonish one another. It all sounds real nice, right? But sometimes it's really hard, and that's what Jesus is praying. Love one another and keep doing this. As we gather together today, and what a gift it is to be able to gather together and to take time and to share, you know, how God is working in our midst. And part of that is celebrating with one another, bearing with one another, praying for one another. All of that, as we sing together, we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together to one another. Because maybe someone over here is going through a rough time, and over here we got someone just belting it out with great confidence and faith in their God. And that's what this person needs to hear. They need to see that. They need to be reminded of that. And we're singing for the sake of one another also. And that's what he does in us, and he wants us to be unified. And the way that happens is through us loving each other just as he loved us, and it all goes back to the cross. And one more thing I want to point out that he prays for us, not just their unity, not just they be loving one another and for one another. Here's one last thing. He wants us to be in his presence. More than anything, you see that in verse 25. Or verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He wants us to know, and he wants us to experience the glory of his presence. And he wants us to know his love. So church, as we gather together here this morning, the hour has come, as John records. The hour has come for Jesus, and our gracious and our loving Savior, he looks to heaven, to his Father, and he prays for himself. He prays that through what he's about to go through, which is the cross, that what he's about to endure, that he would be glorified, and that through his glorification, that God would be glorified, the Father, and that eternal life would be found in knowing him and him alone. It's ultimately a prayer for God to be glorified. That's his chief concern. And for us, how are we praying? While Jesus could pray, Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you, he could say that because he was in fact the Son of God. For us, we can still pray, God, would you be glorified in me? There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself that God would be glorified. Sometimes, you know, maybe you've heard that, like, oh, I feel like I shouldn't pray for myself. Jesus prayed for himself. And we can pray that, God, would you use and would you work in my life for your glory? But how is it that you're praying? Can you honestly say that your chief concern in the midst of whatever it is that you're journeying through is God's glory in all things? Is that your chief concern, that God would be glorified? The other week I had the opportunity, a part of a lot of funerals at times. And the other week when I was able to go and be at Linda Potter's mother's funeral, one thing that was such a gift to hear was over and over, I think all the siblings said it, just stood up, there was one thing that my mom wanted more than anything, and that was that God would be glorified in all things. That was their mother's chief concern in the midst of everything, that God would be glorified. You know, I think at the end of the day, you know, what is it that, you know, people who are around me, that my kids, what are they going to see and think of me at the end of the day? Is that going to be first and foremost? What an amazing thing to be said. That God would be glorified. It's what Paul encourages us towards, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. Jesus said this in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Why? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The psalmist, this is what he's all about. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give the glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Is that what we're praying for? That God would be glorified first and foremost in every aspect and part of our life and how we, you know, do our work and our work ethic and our schooling, in our sports and our activities and our hobbies and everything. Is it driven by this one concern that God would be glorified? May that be the starting and ending point. Because really, honestly, his glory and his ways are always what are best for us. And so not only does he pray for himself, but as he prays for his disciples, what a gift to know that God's the one who's holding you, isn't it? That he's keeping you, that he's got you firmly in his grip. You know, I love Psalm 121. He is our keeper. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He keeps your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth. Guys, just know that. Isn't that just a gift to know that he is holding you, that his grip on you is firm and secure, and you have nothing to fear, that there isn't any kind of evil, there isn't anything that is taking place where he's not holding on to you. He's concerned about your welfare, your joy. He's concerned about your spiritual maturity and your growth. He's concerned about how all that is going in the face of the evil one's attacks. And in the midst of a world that is hostile to the gospel, he's for your effectiveness. He's the one who has sent you out, and he's holding you. You're firm in his grip. Are you resting in whose you are? Are you resting with the fact that you're in his grip? Are you about the mission with confidence of going and helping people find and follow Jesus, knowing that he's got you, that you can trust him in that? There's a lot out there that can cause a lot of fear, that can cause a lot of anxiety, that can cause a lot of doubt, stress, and worry. And there's much that can hold us back from being about the business that we have been given to do if we forget that we are firmly in his grip. So are you trusting in him? And lastly, as he prays for those who will believe, and that's you and me, what's his prayer? His prayer is that the church would be a people unified. It's that we would be a people who are different than what is typical for the world. It's that we would stick out and that we would shine like stars in a dark universe, as Paul says. And this morning, we had a bunch of people up here making music. You know, it would be not a good sound if there was not a unity amongst them. If Andrew just decided to go and go off on his trumpet and do his thing, and it was about his skills on that. And then, Christopher over here just went and did his thing, and we had who knows however many people up here singing, and they all just decided that I want to sing my song. And we just did it all at the same time. It would just be a wreck. And what a gift and beautiful thing it is whenever there is unity. And that's what Jesus' prayer is for us, that we as a people coming from different places, all kinds of different situations, a whole bunch of people, and he's like, may my people be a people who are unified. So that the world might see. Think about it. What is the world seeing when they look at the church? Do they see a people who love one another, a people who forgive one another, celebrate one another, spurring each other on, bearing each other's burdens, a people who love each other just like Jesus loved us? May they see that. I pray they do. May we love like our Savior has loved us so that many more might come to know him. Here's our challenge. Is our unity grounded in the gospel? Our unity has to be all about Jesus. It's not about anything else. It's not about music. It's not about taste and food. It's not about what races we are or we aren't. It's not about what country we're from. It's not about a political party or a socioeconomic status we have. It's about Jesus. Are we so gripped by, are we united in and obedient to the gospel purpose that the world around us is being impacted by our witness? He's everything to us, and we are to know him, and he has sent us to make him known. And so the hour had come for Jesus, and he is about to take the difficult, excruciating road to Calvary. The hour had come. And church, for us, the hour has come. It's come. And so, may we be a people who first and foremost are driven for God's glory. May we be a people resting in the strong hands of our God who loves us and keeps us. And may we be a people who are unified in Christ and in our love for one another. May we be a people sent on mission proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a hurting world. That's what we're all about, helping people find and follow Jesus. And may we be a people faithful to the end through whom many will come to know and experience the presence of Jesus in their lives. I mean, you just close your eyes and you think and you imagine, what does that look like? And that's the church. That's who we are called to be. And may we be that and be faithful to that. That's his prayer for us. And may that be our prayer as we move forward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered together and we've sung of your greatness, we've sung of your power and your might, we've sung of your grace and your mercy, and your unending kindness. It's just hard to understand and fathom how all that works together, that you could be so great, but yet be mindful of us. That's where we began today. And then as we, you know, have sung and as we've heard your word, as we've read it, Lord, all throughout it, we see one who loves us and cares for us more than we can even understand and imagine. And you're praying for us, and we see clearly and we hear clearly, God, what your heart and your desire is for us in our desires and why we're living and what we're striving for. And so, God, may you be, your glory be our chief concern. And may that affect every area of our life. Might we be a people who are faithfully resting in you and about the business that you have sent us to do. And Lord, may we be a people who are unified and shine bright in our community, in our country, and all around the world. God, this morning, if there's anyone here who has not yet placed their faith in you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would hear through your word the truth of who you are, that you are the Son of God, and that you have come, and that you have come to give life, and that life alone is found in you. And that this morning even might be, God, that you would work in hearts in such a way that we willingly surrender our lives to you, where we are humbled and amazed that you here, as the hour had come, are choosing the cross. to pay the sacrifice that only you could pay, pay the price, where you paid it all at Calvary, so that we might know forgiveness, so that we might know freedom, joy, hope, peace, all of those things, and be able to have a relationship with you. Lord, we love you, and we are grateful for this time that we've had together. In your name we pray. Amen.